Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're glad to have you here this morning. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for being with us in person, and those who are live streaming, our remote viewers, so many of those out there, we really appreciate it. Thank you for being part of our congregation this morning. And again, remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want serious, in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages, that's what we do here. This is a local church, and the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So welcome aboard for our study this morning. A couple of quick announcements this morning. There was a conference this weekend, the Grace Evangelistic Society down in Portland, and they had kind of a two-day affair. I got to go to part of it. My wife got to go to all of it. And so they were dealing with something called the Roman or the Romans Road. I understand that we talk about it two different ways. For those who are not familiar, the Roman Road has been used for many decades. I don't know where it really started, as a means of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the presenters yesterday said that there's more to it than just the gospel as we understand it in terms of getting the plan of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That certainly is the starting point. But they moved on beyond that to the Christian life, which also, according to Paul's gospel, is part of the good news. Because the idea of good news, which is taught in the Old Testament and other places, refers to many things, just coming to bring some good news. Doesn't necessarily have to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Coming from the mountain with great news, news of a victory. But in the New Testament, the gospel, or the words good news, which come in from the Greek into what we translate as gospel, occur many times, and most often they refer to the entire spectrum of salvation, everything from faith alone in Christ alone to the Christian life, obviously to our transfer from time to eternity into a resurrection body. If you're interested, we have an abbreviated form of the Roman Road on our website. You can just look up the Roman Road. It's there in our doctrine section. And so that was the conference. I understand that they did record it. So if you're interested in getting that material, you can probably go to graceevangelisticsociety.com or just check out Grace Evangelistic Society. You can probably find the information. Maybe you can get a download and watch the conference. So that would be something that you could do if you are interested. Also, as many of you know already, we talked about it on Thursday, one of our members has gone to be with the Lord, Laura Taylor. They were in a horrific accident north of Vancouver here up in Battleground, and apparently Laura went to be with the Lord instantaneously, or nearly so from what I understand. So she is face-to-face with the Lord, as we understand from the scriptures. Her husband Ken was severely injured. He's currently in the, ICU, and has some difficulties there, so they're working with him. And as I said to my bride, no news is good news. We're going to go up there immediately after class this morning, be with the family. The whole Taylor family is wherever they can get in. I'm sure they're in the waiting room, but he can only have so many visitors in the ICU. I'm not sure how that works, but so at least pray for the Taylor family, the Burke family, and Hacker family. I think as many of them as can be here have now gotten here. Brad was out of town, and he's the husband of the daughter Genevieve, and so they're members of our congregation, all of these people. So we have a big hole here today in our congregation. So remember these families at this terrible, terrible tragedy, but recognize that the Lord has taken her home. It's never a pleasant thing for those of us who remain, but she was a believer. We know her for many, many years. It goes back probably from the time we came to Vancouver. From the time we came here, that family was involved with our ministry, and so they're longtime congregants, and we miss Laura dearly, but she is with the Lord, and we pray now for Ken that he has a recovery, And so right now, I understand it's touch and go. So remember Ken in the ICU. That's our prayer request of the morning. All right. Well, it is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, for silent prayer. You might include a prayer for the families there as well, and to prepare your hearts in the usual way, which means to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. Remember, 1 John 1:9 is for believers. It says, if we, believers, John includes himself, confess our sins, that is, moment by moment, we acknowledge to God any sins that we're aware of, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, and he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Obviously, they've been judged at the cross, and at the same time, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't even know that we had committed, so that we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your magnificent plan that has permitted us to enter into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, there are many things that we do not understand in the plan. We have your word that gives us instruction about everything that we need to know. But, Father, the things that we'd like to know that are not known to us in this life, we pray that these things will be revealed and explained when we come into your presence. In the meantime, we live by faith. We act by faith, and everything we do is trusting in your marvelous plan. Now, we pray this morning as we enter into our study that you would remember the Taylor family and all of their related families this time, particularly be with Ken as he is struggling once again to maintain health, and he's got quite a few injuries. So we just pray that you put your healing hand on him and on that family this morning. And we thank you for Laura, who's now in your very presence. We know that she is in good hands, and we miss her dearly, but you love her more than we could ever possibly love her. So we thank you for these things. We pray now as we study that you edify our souls, encourage and challenge us by the things that we study. And we pray it in Christ's matchless name. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou hast given perfect peace to those whose mind is stayed on him. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to the Epistle to the Philippians by the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 2, and we are in verse 25. Philippians 2:25. It is interesting, I was talking to one of my colleagues from the South, and he was talking about the fact that Bobby Thiem, some of you perhaps are familiar with the Thiem ministry from years ago. I studied under Colonel Thiem, Robert Thiem, for many, many years, tapes and publications, as I was going through the seminary training. Matter of fact, I was ordained by Pastor Thiem in Baraka Church many years ago. He is now with the Lord, and his son Bobby has taken over that particular church. And I just discovered, this is uncanny, I just discovered that Bobby is teaching in the Epistle to the Philippians. And this morning, as I stand here and teach, Pastor Bobby Thiem is teaching verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. We're on the exact same verse. Who knew? I mean, he's been teaching for weeks and weeks like we have. We've been teaching for some time in Philippians, and we are exactly at the same verse talking about Epaphroditus. And I just, it's just amazing how minds work sometimes in the same way, sometimes even when we go to conferences, not this particular one, although I have taught the Roman Road previously. Many times we go to conferences and Judy and I look at each other and they're talking about the same things that we just discussed in the class before we came to the conference. So God many times has iron sharpening iron, even when we don't know that it is. And so that many of the pastors apparently are in Philippians around the world. I don't know. So we don't check them all out. And I just happened to discover that as this other individual was sharing with me where Pastor Thiem was. So at any rate, remember the ministry at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, another ministry that is solid in foundation for probably over 50 or 60 years now, I guess, and continuing on. It was a great blessing to me. Some of the greatest teaching I've ever had. Some of you are familiar with Harold Lindsay. We call him Hal Lindsay, you know. Hal started out there before he got into seminary and has gone to be with the Lord. So probably had a chance to hook up with the colonel in heaven when they came before the Lord. So we look forward to that, our return to the Lord. But in the meantime, those of us that are here have work to do. At any rate, as we look at our passage here in Philippians chapter 2, we discovered in the outline that this section from verse 19 through 30 deals with two individuals of the Pauline team. And last week we spoke about the Pauline team a little bit, and I did some more work on that, and I even discovered that I had misspoken. And so because we are only human, from time to time we get something in our mind, and then when we check it or someone asks us, we discover that we were amiss. And I spoke about one of the Pauline team, one of those who traveled with Paul extensively, a guy by the name of Demas. He's only mentioned a few times in Scripture, and I was thinking that he came back to faith in Christ. We don't know if he did or not. He left Paul, and from the record that we have, he never came back. I thought that he had, and I was confusing him with another young man named John Mark. You're familiar with John Mark because he wrote the gospel, according to Mark. And so we have that particular individual who also, for a time at least, without going into any detail, because that's not the subject of our discussion here, but for a time he left as well. And as a matter of fact, Paul was very upset with him. We're not quite sure what happened, but there was a kind of a fray, and Barnabas wanted Paul and Mark to go along, and Paul said, "No, I don't want to take him. He's kind of a problem." And so we see that even among the Pauline team, in these early days of the church, in the early days of teaching, that there were interpersonal problems. And of course, whatever the problem was, Paul did not want to take John Mark with him. And so Barnabas said, "Well, I'll take him." But then we discover from other passages later on that actually Paul says, "Well, bring Mark along. He's useful." And I went, "Wait a minute. I thought we just discussed that he was a kind of a problem child." But Mark was a young pastor, and sometimes they get a little bit ahead of themselves. I know I did. All of us do as young pastors. And Timothy was young as well, but he seemed to be one of the most faithful to the Pauline ministry. And I was looking up these different individuals, and apparently, although Paul came across quite a few people that he mentions in various churches, Philippi and in the churches in Galatia and in Corinth and other places, there probably were about 16 individuals that were part of what we would call the Pauline seminary, or the traveling team at least. Some of these, you know, of course, Timothy, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Epaphroditus here in our text. There was another individual sometimes confused as maybe being the same, Epaphras, but he was apparently clearly a pastor and is another individual, even though sometimes these words get abbreviated and shortened. But apparently these are two different individuals. Then, of course, we have Luke, the great physician, and Paul picked him up along the way. And apparently Luke was with him at the very end. And at least as far as we can tell, although Luke didn't write the later trips of Paul after the second missionary journey, we only have information in the epistles of those journeys. Luke didn't explain much of that, but tradition has it that he was with Paul in his final Roman imprisonment, where he wrote the epistle, particularly 2 Timothy, and sent that with Luke back to Timothy as one of the three pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. So we have that information. It's just kind of sketchy. We don't have all of it, so we have to be careful how far we push it. But we see that God was interested in individual people. We have it all through the scripture. Many times we look at people such as Moses and Abraham and even all the way back to Adam and the early founders of faith coming up before the flood, up to Job and Noah as well. So all of these individuals, many of them had failings, but nevertheless, they had faith in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, the saints that are just addressed in the New Testament obviously believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple others that we have other than Luke, the great physician, Silas, and Prisca, or Priscilla, and Aquila. Always get those turned around, Priscilla and Aquila. And these individuals, of course, were tent makers. And Paul ran into them over in Asia Minor, or actually over in the Greek islands, I believe it was. Now, see, I got somebody will check me on that. At any rate, passing through, apparently they came to faith, and they were up and running very quickly, and they became part of the traveling team, went back to Asia from Greece, and continued to minister over there. So all of these people, 16 individuals by name that Paul lists, and then, of course, there were probably another 20 that he mentions in terms of the various churches, just had a fantastic memory. He includes all of these people. Why I'm saying this is simply that God is in the people business. He cares about individuals. And when they have failings and when they do great things and honorable things. Here, of course, we have the accolade. By the way, I was going to tell you that John Mark, of course, traveled with Peter as well as with Paul. And apparently, from what we understand, Mark's gospel basically reflects the ministry of Peter. And of course, Luke's gospel reflects that of Paul. So sometimes we say Luke, as he wrote the Acts, and of course, to an individual named Theophilus, we don't know who he was, but he wrote the book of Acts to him, and apparently the gospel as well. And of course, that would be then basically Paul's gospel. And he would certainly qualify because he was with Paul right up to the end, would have gotten much of the information as well. And so then again, Mark, having the relationship that he had apparently more so with Peter, and of course wrote that gospel of Mark based on the information given by Peter. So just kind of a little background of this. It's interesting, but I think it's important to know that individually God cares about you. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. Each one of us, and when that plan is completed, he takes us home to be with him forevermore. In the meantime, we need to work the plan. We need to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, at any rate, over here in Philippians chapter 2, we got down to verse 25, and we started it, and we noted here that we have some five character traits that are exemplary for us to look at. In fact, Paul uses these as examples. And he also specifies from time to time, we ought to follow their example. He says we should follow his example in that he follows Christ. And so the leaders and teachers ought to be those who set the example for others. And the scripture, of course, has good examples, wonderful examples, and bad examples. And so we have the opportunity of seeing individuals such as John Mark, who was with Paul. Then for whatever reason, he got crosswired with Paul and didn't go with him. Then he came back. And so these things happen, these interpersonal relationships. On the other hand, Demas, apparently for whatever reason at the end, departed, and we don't know. Perhaps he came back, but we have no record of that. And so sometimes I confuse those two because both of them kind of had a falling out, as it were, with Paul. And it may have been something that happens because Paul was a strong person and strong personality. Sometimes we have such a person in the White House. And many people support that. Other people find that offensive when somebody is a great leader. And Paul was a great leader. And therefore, he was one who offended the establishment. And we can see that in our own political arena today. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of them not only attacked the Lord Jesus Christ, but they attacked Paul mercilessly. And of course, all through his ministry, they inhabited the area where he would go and tried to get people to sway away from faith in Christ, or at least add the Mosaic covenant and the practice of the law. So we see these machinations, if you will, in the first century, even among the teachers of the Word of God and those who opposed them. You'll remember when Paul spoke in Greece on the Areopagus in Athens, and we have that, how it played out. And he said to them as he went up, they were the intellectuals who wanted to talk about all sorts of intellectual pursuits. And Paul came up and he said, "Oh, fellows," he said, "can I speak?" And they said, "Sure." And he said, "Well, I came to town and I saw this statue to the unknown God." And you're familiar with that. Oh, they all nod, you know. And he said, "I know him." And he proceeded to give them the plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the upshot was, some people believed him. And that's always the case when you give the gospel. Some are going to believe. Other people kind of mocked him and said, "Paul, you're off your rocker." I'm paraphrasing, but you can check it out in the book of Acts. In other words, they weren't having any of this. And then there were people who said, "Well, we'll have to think about this for a while." And that's not bad, because the Bereans were likewise ones who would check out the scripture to see if these things were so. But that's usually the case. Some will accept, some are going to call you a wacko, and other people will just say, "Well, I'll have to think about it. It's not for right now." And you pray for these people. It's not your job to win anyone to Christ. We talk about soul winning. Soul winning is done by God. You're a soul presenter or a gospel presenter. You present the truth as best you can, clearly giving the gospel. If they're a believer, you present to them the importance of the function of the local church and the teaching ministry of the pastor in this dispensation, perhaps even the function of spiritual gifts, and that's about it. Don't go too much further. Let them decide whether they want to submit to the teaching of the Word of God. But here we have in these verses, obviously 19 to 24, about Timothy as being an honorable individual. And really, one of the only ones that was faithful over the long course. Now, we also have Epaphroditus here. And so the question is whether he had already left to go back to Philippi, or whether he was going to take the epistle along with Timothy back to Philippi. We can't be absolutely certain. In fact, I was thinking that I might call Pastor Thieme and see what his take was. Part of the difficulty is we have the aorist tense in our passage here, and it talks about Epaphroditus as being sent, aorist tense. We were talking about the aorist tense in Greek, and we don't have anything like it in English. And it's not really a tense. When we think of tenses, we think of past, present, future. The aorist has no time. So the aorist could be past time, could be present time, or future time. Basically, the aorist tense speaks of an event. We might speak of the cross of Calvary, where Christ died on the cross. That would be in the aorist tense. He died at Calvary, aorist tense. It's a point in time. But then we could look at the entirety of his ministry and speak of the ministry of Jesus Christ, aorist tense. He taught the whole teaching of his life. We call that a constative aorist. But it basically is more point action or collective action rather than past, present, or future. So when he says that he sent Epaphroditus, all of that was to say that could be a futuristic aorist. Sent meaning I'm going to send him in the future. I would have expected him to use a normal future tense, but he could have used the aorist tense in a future sense. So we can't absolutely be sure, did he send Epaphroditus earlier, or did he send him with Timothy with the epistle? Now, that doesn't change your salvation. Those are little problems that I worry about as a pastor. The important thing is that he was a faithful man of God. He apparently had some position, perhaps a deacon, although we're not told, maybe even the pastor. Most people do not think he was the pastor of the Philippian church, but he really loved the Philippian church, and he apparently brought a financial gift from the Philippian church to Paul. And when he was there in Rome, in this first Roman imprisonment, he was with Paul and he got sick. We don't know why, but his sickness almost led to death. For whatever reason, God delivered him from that, I'm sure much prayer. And so sometimes when we're ill, even to the point of death, God will deliver us. We think of the same thing with Ken. He has some real serious issues physically, some trauma, broken ribs, and a host of other problems from the accident just this past week. And of course, the Lord could take him at any moment. On the other hand, we continue as family, as believers in Jesus Christ, to pray for the family and to pray that God would deliver Ken. We don't know what the outcome will be. Only the Lord knows. And so in the case of Epaphroditus, he was sick unto the point of death. But because of prayer and the grace and mercy of God, he was delivered. So at least we know that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. So we continue to pray up until the point that God takes a loved one from us. We did the same thing with our son as well, whom the Lord took, I believe, prematurely, but he knows best, and we'll see him when we get to be with the Lord. All right. In this verse, then, we have these five exemplary relational characteristics or character traits. And so it says, but now I thought to send, and there's the aorist tense, to send, the aorist active infinitive. And even the infinitive seems to indicate not a time. It simply indicates an action to send him. In other words, could be past, could be present, could be future. Well, it's not past because he's there with Paul. But it could be right then, could have been a little earlier, or it could be a little bit later because it's the infinitive form, not the indicative mood. The infinitive form simply means to send. And so he said, I thought it was necessary to send, perhaps at some time with this epistle with Timothy, to you all, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is mentioned here. We talked about the fact that he's mentioned again in chapter 4 and verse 18, if you look there. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, that is financially, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to the Lord. And then the passage we often quote that comes on the heels of this, I used to use this when we were in Campus Crusade, trying to raise our finances to travel and minister evangelistically. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then he has the benediction from verses 20 to 23. We'll get to that eventually. But as he closes out this epistle, he thanks them again for the great gift that was supplying him financially at this time in his ministry, and apparently all through his ministry. We know that they supplied him more than once with a generous contribution, indicating the importance of the local church in supporting missionaries, in this case, of course, the Apostle Paul, who certainly would qualify not only as an apostle, but as an evangelist and a missionary, having at least four, possibly more, missionary journeys through the known world at that time. All right, so we have that. And then he says here, the brother. So we looked at this last time, and the word brother from the Greek word adelphos indicates a filial relationship, in other words, a brother. Now, often there are the Mennonites and other of the folks who call one another brother and sister in their churches. We don't normally do that, but we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are his joint heirs and brothers with Christ, sisters with Christ. But usually through the New Testament, when it speaks of a believer, unless it would be one of the ladies, usually speaks about them as brethren or the brothers, meaning that he is a believer in Jesus Christ. So the first characteristic is that he's a brother in Christ. So that's important. Obviously, we wouldn't doubt that, but that's the first characteristic. So to be part of the Pauline team, certainly, and travel with him, you needed to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, it says a fellow worker. We talked about this as we closed last week, and that is the Greek word soon ergon. Soon ergos actually means with, soon, S-U-N, is the preposition or the prefix, together with. And then ergos means work or worker, as we use it for a person. So it would be a fellow worker or a worker together with. So he was a fellow worker with Paul. He speaks about this many places. We have noted others, I think last time, Romans 16, 3, 9, and 21, Philemon 4, 3, Philemon 1, 24, where he speaks about those who are fellow workers or fellow laborers in the presentation of the gospel. And again, I like this because this indicates the fact that this is a person who worked well with others. And sometimes when we are in business, people might talk about us behind our back, say, well, he's okay, but he doesn't work well with others. He's kind of a loner. He does his own thing. He does a good job, but he's unapproachable. He's not a people person. And one thing that we need to be, even if we're not, we need to develop our people skills. Oh, on a funnier note, for the moment, one of my parishioners brought a picture or a page with a picture of a horse. And I think it said down there, horses are people persons. In other words, they are. My wife works with people with different disabilities, addictions, and so forth, and they work with the horses. And it's amazing how these individuals will bond with these horses, or I should say it the other way around, how the horses bond. They have an opportunity, five or six or however many they have, and this corral of horses, and they walk around, and they wait for the horses. And the horses kind of pick them out, and they come over, and they kind of rub their head, and they pick out the person they want to work with. It's just incredible. And they work with them, how long, Judy? For a couple of weeks or?
About 8 weeks.
They work with this horse and helps them to break free from their addiction or their aloneness, if you will, feeling like they're just, you know, they're not able to communicate with other people, and they feel like social outcasts. And these horses are people persons. And they help these people to reestablish that connection. It's something that most of the healing monopoly out there has no idea about how important it is, because God has given these wonderful animals. Sometimes they use dogs, sometimes they use other animals, but horses are incredible. And as I'm learning more about this and my wife is learning about, they are definitely people persons. They really are people animals, if you will, and they work well with others. Now, they don't always work well with one another. And Judea noted that sometimes they'll get in a corral, and if they don't like somebody, they let them know, and they'll, you know, spit at them and ignore them and all that kind of stuff. But they are people persons, but not every people. And so they do have some limitations. They are, after all, animals. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we ought to become a people person more than even a horse, and have relations with people in terms of being able to communicate, not just being a loner, but working well with others. And that's what it says here, a fellow worker. He works together well with Paul, part of the Pauline team mentioned, as we noted, and others who were part of that as well. And then we have the third one. I think we just touched on it last time, a fellow soldier. Interesting term that he would use, this word soldier. And the word soldier comes from the Greek stratiotes, which means a warrior or a soldier. In a sense, a believer is also a soldier. Paul uses that as part of the metaphor when we get to it in the last chapter of Ephesians, chapter 6, where he speaks about the warfare, that we are in a spiritual warfare, and we need to be combatants, and we need to wear the accoutrements of combat, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness to ward off the fiery darts of the evil one, the belt of truth with the scabbard, with the sword of the word of God, and make sure you don't forget your shoes, the caligae of the preparation of the gospel. In other words, the shoes represent you've got to be moving, you got to go. So Paul does a whole presentation on the battle-ready believer who has all of the wares of a combatant soldier. Now, we don't have a helmet to put on physically, yet the gospel of salvation is like a helmet. And it's not just to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It presents the entirety of the gospel of salvation. So when we say the helmet of salvation, it is that entire panorama from the time you believe through the Christian experience of growth to maturity and on into the resurrection body and glorification. That's Paul's gospel. He said, this is my gospel. Of course, you have to start at a point in time, and most people focus on believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's good. You got to start somewhere, and you start in faith, but Paul says you live by faith, and a believer must live by faith and not by sight. And so we have this word fellow soldier. The same prefix, S-U-N, is found here, together with. In other words, Paul's a soldier. We're all soldiers together with him in this Pauline team. Fellow soldier, he says here, with me. We have mu, M-O-U, coming from the personal pronoun ego in the genitive case. In other words, together with. We might say, along with me. So he is with me here. And he's a fellow soldier. The information we just described, if you wanted it, was over in Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 17. We'll get to it eventually, and we'll talk about the panoply, which is the armor of the believer, the breastplate and the helmet of salvation, all of those things that are part of the armor. And where did Paul get that idea? Well, in his first Roman imprisonment, he was chained up to two Praetorian guards, and they came in. They probably would take their helmet off while they were inside, maybe not. And he was chained up to these guys. And so as he was writing Ephesians, a prison epistle, he would look at the guy on his right or on his left. Oh, he's got this helmet. He's got, and he goes through the whole armament that this individual of the Praetorian Guard has. And he used that. I'm sure he was teaching, you know, he was probably telling this guy, you know, that helmet is like the salvation. He probably was giving him the gospel. And this guard was listening to Paul as he was giving. He said, I'm going to write this down. See, I'm writing this right now. This is going to be great. They're going to get this in Ephesus. I mean, this is the personal touch that we see here. And this is how these things came about. It didn't just come out of the blue. God inspired him looking at this Roman soldier that was chained up to him. And he thought, wow, that's a great illustration. I can use that in my writing. And the Holy Spirit brought that to his mind. And away we go with Philippians 6, 11 through 17. And again, this word, interestingly enough, fellow soldier used here, you'd think it was used a lot. But it isn't. It's only found twice in the New Testament, once here and once in Philemon, verse 2. That's it. And so he really thought highly just of Timothy and all the accolade and honor that was bestowed by Paul and others on Timothy and his faithfulness. Obviously, Paul gives him a great accolade as well, not only a believer, not only a fellow worker, but here, a fellow soldier. Wow, that's high praise. To be a fellow soldier. It's like, we talk about the Salvation Army, you know, the army of God. It's surely they got a good word there because we certainly are an army. And sometimes we're an army that fails to take our weapons. We fail to take our sword of the Spirit. We fail to take the breastplate, and we get attacked by the minions of Satan. So this is a wonderful word here, this fellow soldier. That's number three. Number four says, and your apostle. Well, I thought there were 12 apostles. And one left, that was Judas, he hanged himself. And we don't know if he was a believer, most think he was not. But Paul seems to have filled that spot, even though they elected, you don't elect an apostle, by the way. Apostleship is a gift. God gives that gift. Some have suggested, well, God gave it to Mattathias, but we never hear another word about Mattathias. We rather suspect that they thought there ought to be 12, so they elected him because he seemed like a nice enough guy. But I think God said, no, I don't think so. I've got another guy in mind named Saul, and his name's going to become Paul, the little one, and that will be the one who will fill his spot. So at any rate, those are the 12 apostles, but apparently others are called apostles. Now, we have to distinguish between the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, including Paul, excluding Judas, who certainly was at one time. So you say, well, there were 12 then, or you know, 13 or whatever. He was unlucky 13. I don't know. At any rate, we have these people, but then there are others that are called apostles. Whether they were actually apostles in the same technical sense, we can't be sure. But Paul does call them apostles. He calls Epaphroditus an apostle. Now, what does the word apostle mean? Well, basically, in the New American Standard, they translate it as messenger. Well, it's more than just a messenger. In ancient Greece, the apostle was the one who would be, I'll give you the kind of the background, the quick thumbnail, as I was taught. And when they would send out a fleet in combat of ships, each of the commanders of his own ship would be in charge of that ship. But one of the commanders of all, let's say they had 5 or 10 different ships and different commanders, they would all have a scroll. And on that scroll, they would have nothing. But one of them on the scroll would have apostolos. And that particular individual was the head of the fleet. And so they didn't know until they got into the ocean and got out to sea before they could open the scroll. And that was so that nobody could try to usurp or undermine whoever was the leadership, because they didn't know who it was going to be. And so the apostle was the one sent with the job of commanding the fleet at that time. So apostle is meaning a person being sent with a mission. And certainly here, Epaphroditus, as Paul and all of the other apostles, were sent by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, as a messenger carrying a message. And Epaphroditus is just that. He's brought the contribution to Paul to support him marvelously. And of course, he's going to, I believe, carry probably this epistle along with Timothy, the treasure of Paul and his, like he thought of him as his own son, back to Philippi, carrying this message of Philippi that you have right here in your hand. So you have this incredible document that describes all of this. So an apostle or messenger, we might call him a delegate, or some people would say like an envoy, when we send somebody ahead to provide the way. And basically, Timothy did that a lot of times. He would send them on ahead, or Prisca and Aquila. He would send them ahead, and he said, I'll meet up with you over in Troas when I come across. They went by boat. He said, I'm going to go by land and visit some of the places along the way. And different times they got together. So number four, an apostle. Now, each of us would not be considered really an apostle in the sense of the 12 apostles, or even Paul, but we are sent with a message. And what was our time?
We got 10.
I was checking my time here. But we are sent with a message. We are commissioned, that great commission, go and make disciples, give the gospel and make disciples of all nations. We have a great commission. When Judy and I were in Campus Crusade for Christ, the whole ministry of Campus Crusade was that. It was the Great Commission to go into all the world. Now, I don't know that Campus Crusade ever did that, but that was what they took as a definite understanding of what they were all about, that they were to go and to make disciples, not only to give the gospel, but to set up Bible studies. And that we entered Crusade to also funnel those new believers into local churches where the Word of God was taught verse by verse. And of course, we did that. And of course, many times in different places where we would travel, we went to various local churches and tried to discover where the best churches were, so that when we evangelized, spoke into schools and in the colleges or wherever we presented the gospel, we could then take those who accepted Christ as their Savior by faith alone. We could send them to this church or that church because we knew they would get sound teaching. And so this is what we were, in a sense, apostles. We were those sent with that messenger. We were delegated by God, delegated by those in our home church that sent us and provided our finances, just as the Philippians and the ministry of Epaphroditus carrying the gift for Paul. And so this is what we see in this dispensation of the church. So in a sense, we're all envoys. We're all messengers. We're all delegates. If you please, in a sense, using it in a more generic sense, we're apostles. We're called to a special ministry of giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And last of all, point five is, and a minister. Now here, it doesn't say together with, it just says a minister. And I was expecting, as I was studying the Greek, the word diakonos, because the word diakonos means a servant or a minister, but it's not that word at all. It's leitorgos. Leitorgos has to do with a servant minister, one who performs the service of ministry, such as a pastor or a deacon. And therefore, in the ancient world, as we think of Israel, those would be the Levites, those who had the opportunity to practice and to offer the sacrifice, those who took care of the preparation of the animal for the sacrifice, those who took care of the candelabra and the table of showbread and cleansed all of the outer court and made the preparation for the sacrifice of the offering. So they did the what we would call the ministerial work. for the pastor teacher, of course, we take the elements of communion and distribute them and offer the communion. Pastors often perform marital services. Pastors often perform funeral services. In other words, we do all the ministerial functions of a local church. And here it seems to say that he was certainly a minister, at the very least a diakonos or a deacon, even though that's not what it says here. And this word's only found a few times in the New Testament, five to be exact, but it has to do with ministerial service, one who performs services, as we understand, in the local church. So apparently he was more than just a member of the Philippian congregation. All right. So this is, we have, just to show you, go over to the Epistle to the Hebrews, just to see a couple of these where this word is used. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, for example. Now here, it's not a reference to human beings. Here, it's a reference by the writer of Hebrews to what? The angelic realm. Verse 7 says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds? Winds, of course, is ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek. Winds means, of course, they are, you know, invisible to us. They're like the wind. They're real, but they're like the winds. They can travel, apparently, in time and in space. And it says, who makes the angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Ministers here seems to connote, in this passage, angelic ministers. And they are ministers in the sense that they are leitorgos. In other words, they perform functions for the Lord towards mankind in a ministerial sense. So, boy, that's high praise for Epaphroditus. He hooks him together kind of with the angels and the ministries that they have. And then chapter 8 of Hebrews, turn over to 8, verse 2. Now here it's talking about, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, now the main point is what has been said, and that is this: we have such a high priest, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was presenting Christ as our high priest, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, recognizing Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We are in him positionally. We've studied all of that. And verse 2 says, a minister, again, not a diakonos here, but rather a leitorgos, which is a minister who has function. He's a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. In other words, here it's referring to who? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 16. We'll start in verse 15, Romans 15, 15. But I have written you boldly, I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you, we're going to get into that probably in the second hour, if not later on, the fact that pastors and apostles and those who teach have to constantly review. Sometimes I get accused, Pastor, you seem to review a lot. I do. It's part of the job. And so he says here, so as to remind you again. Geez, he's reminded them before, and here he's reminding them again. Because of the grace that was given to me from God. To do what? To be a minister. Now this is whom? This is Paul. Of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He was the minister. His gift was to the Gentiles. He wanted to go to the Jewish people, but God said, no, I'm going to have you go to the Gentiles, and I've had Peter to the Jews. Paul resisted that, almost got him killed. We got to do what the Lord wants. Paul became the minister, as it says here, to the Gentiles as a priest. And he says here, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by his Spirit. In other words, as he presents the ministry to the Gentiles, he prays that that offering of presenting the gospel and the Gentiles to him will be like a special offering unto him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But notice he also calls himself a priest. How about that? You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are a priest, the priesthood of every believer. You don't have to go to a priest and ask him for some kind of benevolence or to pray for you. You are a priest, or a priestess, if you will. You're a priest of the Most High God. What does a priest do? A priest intercedes before God on behalf of himself. That's a priest. And so we can go directly into the throne of grace, right before God the Father, and present our case because we are in Christ Jesus. And of course, we are also ambassadors. That means that we have the horizontal function of ministering our priesthood to other believers and to unbelievers. Wow. Well, we'll stop right there. I think that's a good place to stop. And we'll come back and pick it up there in our second hour. Father God, thank you again so much for the opportunity to study these great characteristics. Would it be that we all would be encouraged to have these same characteristics that Epaphroditus had, and that we might have the accolade given to us as Paul gave to him regarding his ministry and service and all the things that he was doing, even though in this situation he got terribly sick. And so sickness has nothing to do to falter or cause us to be less in terms of our spiritual understanding. These things befall all of us. And we pray for those who are ill. We pray for Ken Taylor and the Taylor family in this time of their need as well. But Father, for that one person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, again, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan of salvation around the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The second member of the Trinity, perfect God, undiminished deity, who came into human history and took upon himself a body prepared for him in the Virgin Mary. And he took that body and became the God-man, undiminished deity, perfect and true humanity, sinless humanity. And because he was sinless in his inception, in the virgin birth, he also lived a perfectly sinless life. This qualified him as the perfect man, the second Adam, if you will. Through Adam, sin entered into the world. Through Jesus Christ, all sin was taken out of the world once and for all. And God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born son, that whosoever, it's anybody, it's you, put your name in there, who would believe in him, that is, believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior, died on the cross for your sins. You believe that? You will not perish, that is, be separated from God for eternity, but rather have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John tells us in his epistle, he said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study these great character traits. We pray that they might be traits that we are known for as well under your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.